One of my favorite chapters here, Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm not going to give you a whole lot of history of this. You know what the book of Nehemiah is about, the burden that God gave Nehemiah in chapter 1, and how he was a burden before the king, and the king said, "Hey, listen, you're a faithful servant of mine, and what's bugging you, you know? What can I do for you?" And he told him, and he said, "Okay, go. Here's the money, here's the entourage, here's everything you need, do it." And of course, we know Nehemiah did. What a great leader. And I'm not going to talk about Nehemiah's leadership today. That's normally the case when folks go to the book of Nehemiah to do some speaking and preaching. But I do love this passage of Scripture. I am an educator, okay? I told you before, that wasn't the first thing on my mind, but after 15 years, it kind of grows on you, okay? I love to teach. I believe the Bible says that we should be apt to teach if we're going to be a pastor, a preacher. I love to teach people things. Now, I hate repeating myself, which maybe not be very good for a prophet or a preacher, if you will, because it seems like if you read the Bible, God has to repeat himself quite a bit just because we're that dumb. right? Sheep. Dumb. But you know, the thing is that this is one of my favorite passages, and I use this, actually, this text, when I teach our class in the Bible college called Teaching Children Reading. Is it reading? Yeah, didn't you know that's the foundation of education? Reading. As much as it pains me to say that phrase, because I'm a math guy, okay? Please understand. But you have to know how to read the math problem, right? I mean, so we hate to give that to language, but you know, it's okay. But no, reading is so essential. You look at third world countries, what's wrong with them? Can't read. Do the people speak? Can they communicate with one another? Yeah, but what's the matter? What's holding them back? Okay. Yeah, reading. And essentially, in our case in point, the Word of God, yes? I mean, I think the Bible should be a textbook in every school. Hallelujah. Should be. What it used to be, 1800s and such. Now, listen, we're going to focus on this, but we're going to go a different, we're just going to go. Okay, stand up, please, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm just going to read, you follow along. In verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." Now, let me just stop there. That is not two different people. All right? Ezra was a priest by order of his family lineage, but he was also qualified as a scribe. Okay? There was a position he earned. So it's the same man. They're just letting you know that not only is he a priest, he knows what he's doing. He's a scribe as well. Okay, he's edumacated. All right, we like that. All right, verse 3. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Long time. "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Hallelujah, write it down. Attention spans are not that short. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." How are we doing? Can't get up that tall. It will hold me, I think. All right? "He stood up there, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah. And Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Masaniah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pediah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbanana, yeah, that's what you do when you get a mushy banana, you hash banana, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Melshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Look at us. We're just being Bible Christians. Amen? Now listen, remember he said morning until midday. Don't lock your knees. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbethai and Hodijah and Messiah and Keltiah and Azariah and Josabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Are you getting the sense of all this now? Maybe you haven't read this chapter like I have read it this morning. Here's our text this morning. So, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them, that's the people, to understand the reading. Now, I hope you can, I don't know if you like to picture things. I do. Picture this. Ezra the prophet. High up on the pulpit of wood, right? Okay. I probably could do that. I'm still pretty spry for a 43-year-old. But I think I'll refrain. I think you can imagine it, okay? Now listen. From morning till midday, this particular account, and the people stood with him. This is they read. Now, these men whose names I butchered, okay? If their mothers would have been more kind, they would have named them Joe and Bob and Dan and whoever else, right? For my sake and for their children's sake. But no, these men were his assistants. They worked together to help the people. And this was so important in this restoration of Israel, in this restoration of God's city and God's people, that they gave attentiveness and attention to the law of God. This is critical. A critical element. This morning in Sunday school, we said that Jeremiah said that God would bring his people back, right? This is one of the times that he did such. But can I tell you something? That this verse, in verse 8, I use this in reading class, because reading is not just seeing words on a page. That's not reading. It's the comprehension that's critical. It's the understanding and giving the sense of something. Why do you think we have kids learn vocabulary? Se habla español, or yo hablo español. Yo comprendo mucho, yo hablo poquito. Okay? I understand much, but I speak little. Why? Because my vocabulary is very small in Spanish. But as my vocabulary grows, the more I can carry on a conversation with someone in Spanish. Do you buy iglesia? No. Do you go to church? You know, we've got to understand that in order to speak and read and do these things, we've got to make sense of things. So this morning, just for a few moments, I'll let you sit down here, because I'm not going to be like Ezra and make you stand the whole time. But let me just talk to you a little bit about cause and effect. I love what this says. It says, so they read, and of course that's speaking of Ezra and all of his helpers here. Could you imagine reading for those hours? Your voice would kind of, you know, snap, crackle, pop, etc. And so these men had a part in reading. Maybe they took turns, or maybe they had different pockets of people to read to. I don't know. There's speculation in all accounts there. But the point is that they read. They read in the book, in the law of God. That's what they were reading. And the people stood there. And they listened. And they were attentive. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, how many times have you looked at a kid and said, are you listening to me? No, they're not. Okay, you're looking at me, but there's nothing there. Hello. You know, sometimes that's how it is, right? Come on, kids. Come on, adults. Adults are just big kids. At least that's what they say about me. But they read. They read in the book of the law of God. But I want you to look at the first word, is that they read distinctly. Distinctly. You know what? It was a careful reading. It was an intense reading. It had intent and purpose. It was meant to say something and to be heard. That's what it was. It wasn't wah 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 wah. Okay? It wasn't that. It was distinct. It was, they knew that it was the law of God. There was no mistaking it. Hey, can I tell you something? God has spoken. And it's distinct. Even all the funny names that we have to read from time to time. But it's here. And God says, read it. Make it part of your life. You know what? No. Make it your life. This book. Hey, I had an opportunity to read through your church constitution, articles of faith, etc. I agree. And I believe it says in there that this book is the foundation for all matters of faith and practice here at this church. Can I tell you something? This book ought to be the foundation for all matters of faith and practice for your life. Read distinctly. You say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Have you read it? Oh, I'll go one further. I'm not going to say anything about anyone here at this church. But let me tell you something. I know for a fact that most of the people at Trinity Baptist Church, who are members, Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, which I think is a wonderful church, haven't even read the Articles of Faith, Constitution and Bylaws of our church. How do you know this, Brother Combs? Well, the second year that I was at Trinity Baptist Church, I was teaching Bible class, as a good principal ought to do. And I was teaching about our Christian life. And I got a copy of the Constitution of and the Articles of Faith and the Bylaws of Trinity Baptist Church. And I brought them to class with me. 20-some students in class, high school, 9th through 12th grade kids. One of them was an assistant pastor's son. He's the only one that knew anything about the Articles of Faith in that church. The other kids hadn't even seen it. They had no idea what it said. But you know what? How was that with our lives? Yeah, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. Yeah, what part of the Bible do you believe? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that. Well, what else do you know? How much else do you know? Hey, listen, I'm just telling you, we need to read distinctly. You know what? Let's associate this with knowledge. Knowledge is what you know. Okay? That's it. It's just what you know. Now, listen, the wonderful thing about knowledge is you don't necessarily have to do anything with it. You just have it. Okay? How many of you like Jeopardy or something like that? I mean, just a bunch of useless knowledge. I mean, oh, hallelujah, right? Game shows, answer the question, right? Okay, you don't have to do anything with it, but isn't knowledge good to have? Oh, yeah. Yeah, load up the cart. I mean, get it in there. You say, well, but what good is it going to do me to know this verse? Or what good is it going to do me to read about this? And what good is it going to do me to study what's going to happen in the end days and end times of our world? Well, I don't know. Who cares? Just get knowledge. Just learn. Anybody have a problem with learning? Again, I told you I'm coming from the standpoint of being a teacher here. Is that okay to learn? I mean, is that all right? As Christians, shouldn't we maybe lean toward that a little bit more than others? I think we should. Now, nobody says it's going to be easy, right? I mean, learning isn't always easy. It's harder for some than others. But you know what? We ought to learn. Gain knowledge. Just what we know. I mean, who wants to be labeled the village idiot? I mean, nobody does. So if you don't, then learn. Okay? Just get some knowledge, get some sense, get some idea. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Why did they do that? Because they wanted the people to hear. They wanted the people to hear God's law. This is what God says to do. This is what we're going to do. And they read distinctly. So there's no confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. The devil loves to confuse. God does not. God wants you to know. Why do you think he gave us his book? Because he wants us to know. Not trying to hide from us. He's not trying to keep things from us. He wants us to know his word. Go over to John chapter 5. Jesus speaking. We're going to come back to Nehemiah in a little bit. John chapter 5, fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want you to look at verse 37. Now, Jesus loved dealing with these people, these knowledgeable religious leaders of the Jewish people, right? I think it's sometimes, you don't think God has a sense of humor, just read the Bible, you find out he does. He's just kind of toying with them a little bit here. Now look at this. In verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures." Now, I hope you know how much of an insult this was. Because what was their occupation? To search the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. Hey, if you don't know what it took to be a Pharisee, it wasn't just something they handed out of a Cracker Jack box. No, they had to go through a rigorous training. Memorization, writing, etc., etc., etc. When Paul said he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, that was something. Okay, much learning. No, so this is a dig. Oh yeah, the Son of God, he knew which buttons to push. He pushed a button here. Search the scriptures. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life." Another dig. "And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which received honor of one another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now he is torching these guys. You see it in there? I mean, he is smoking them. "But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe
my words.
Hey, God said it. That settles it, folks. Read in the book of the law of God distinctly. No mistake about it. God is very careful to articulate what he wants you to know. You know what? I'm kind of a literalist. I am. If I want to say something, that's what I'm going to say. Okay, now listen, I love puns and riddles and things like that. But if I want to say something, I'm going to be very clear in what I say and how I say it. Because that's what I want you to do. All right? My children, I'm working on them and my school kids at Trinity Baptist Academy. I don't want them to do what they think I want them to do. I just want them to do what I tell them to do. That's all. Just please, don't go too far past. If I tell you to pick up the book, just pick up the book. Don't pick up the book and take it to the shelf but I thought you wanted it on the shelf. I didn't say I wanted it on the shelf. I just want you to pick up the book. You get it? I think that's what God does sometimes. He's like, I said what I meant. No, that's not what I meant. That's what I said. And we don't get it. Read distinctly. Let me just read a couple other scriptures to you. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Is that distinct? Yeah. And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You love knowledge? Love instruction? Now, I'm not talking about worldly knowledge, worldly instruction. I'm talking about God's word. Godly instruction. Listen, you should not be able to get enough. 2 Peter 3 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hey, he says, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in knowledge. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Go back to Nehemiah 8. So they read in the book of the law, in the law of God, distinctly. Number two this morning. And gave the sense. Now, how many of you would agree with me that this is part that is missing in our society today? Yeah. I don't think America knows what sense is. They think it's money or something. I don't know. Maybe the wrong sense. That's one of the frustrating things about English. Why can't you have a different word? Okay. Why does it have to sound the same but mean different and be spelled different? Okay. I don't know. But you know what? They gave the sense. So they read. Ezra and his posse of readers and leaders, they read, right? Distinctly. They didn't just stop there. They also gave the sense. They gave the sense. So knowledge, we're taking in knowledge. You know, like the Cookie Monster. Rom, 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 knowledge, right? We're eating it up. Then what? Okay, we're not just supposed to be hoarders. Taking in. There's something else there, right? So these men were up there reading. But that's not all, was it? They gave the sense. So let's add an element here. Not just knowledge, reading distinctly. That's the cause. The effect is you know some things, right? So what's the cause here? We give the sense, and that is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is using what you know. Okay? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, is there a responsibility attached here? Yeah. A great responsibility. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to have wisdom. Remember Philip? That the angel Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? Philip's going to give him the sense. Well, the man could read. He was educated, right? He could read. But did he know what it was talking about? Not yet. Got to have that preacher in there to give the sense. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Oh, you ought to love these words. These words should burn in your heart. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, we talked about Jeremiah this morning a little bit. I didn't go into all of his history. That is the most maligned, unappreciated prophet in the history of Israel. I'm convinced of that. That poor man, what he went through. No wonder he was called the weeping prophet. No wonder he wrote a book called Lamentations. Yeah. But can I tell you something? He said, I'm done. I'm done. God, these people, they're horrible. They're evil. They're wicked. They hate you. They hate me. Enough. I've had it. Then he said, could not forbear. There was a fire burning in my bones. I just had to preach. I just had to speak. Listen, when that knowledge gets in you, you've got to incorporate it to wisdom. This is the application of knowledge, the use of it. God doesn't just want you to sit on it. He wants you to invest it. He wants you to get it out there. He wants you to use it. And not just enough to have knowledge, but to make it into what we call wisdom. Proverbs 4, chapter 1, if you'd like, or 4, verse 1, 4 is a chapter, 1 is the verse. Proverbs 4, 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me. So Solomon is speaking, right? Writing to his son, but he's speaking of David, his father. His father taught him. Solomon had knowledge. He had knowledge, okay? Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So Solomon's giving account that David, his father, taught him, gave him knowledge, read distinctly. Let's link those together. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. You there? If not, it's okay. Chapter 1, I said. Okay. Stop confusing yourself, Aaron. Chapter 1, verse 6. chapter 1, verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Okay? And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Okay? Now, David was gone, right? Solomon was king. Proverbs 4 says that Solomon had what? Knowledge. He was taught of his father. Had the knowledge. Was he asked God for knowledge? Did he ask God for knowledge? No. What does he say? Now unto the Lord, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now knowledge. No, not first. Wisdom and knowledge. Okay, because remember, knowledge is something we don't just get enough of the first time and we don't need any more, right? We want to keep getting. But what do we need? We need the application. We need to know how to use it. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. Yeah. Gave the sense. What did Solomon ask for? The sense. He asked for the sense. He had some knowledge. He said, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Now, I don't have time to go through the rest of this, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. But hey, this is not just black words on white paper. No, this is not just some encyclopedia or historic book to gain knowledge from. But rather, it's read distinctly, and we give the sense that's wisdom for a cause. We're getting to the cause. Nehemiah 8:8. Do you see the cause and effect going on here? How it affected the people? We're going to read about that in just a minute. But you see, they read distinctly. That's knowledge. They gave the sense. That's wisdom. Back to Nehemiah 8, verse 8. And caused them to understand the reading. Let me ask you a question. How do you know that someone truly understands? How about this? By their fruit ye shall know them. You know what? When I look at a class, or I look at my children, and I say, now, do you understand? What do most kids do? Does that mean they understand? No. Okay, any teachers out there? How do we know if a student understands? We give them either slightly significant academic event or a significant academic event. A quiz or a test. Don't we? Why? Because we hate them. Because it's torture. Okay, maybe sometimes. No. No! No, we don't do it because of that. We want to see if they understand. We want to see. So we have knowledge, we have wisdom, and we have something called prudence. Ooh, cool English word. Actually, it's a French word. Prudence. Look it up in the dictionary. You'll see. Prudence. You know what basically prudence is? Living it. That's prudence. Not just having it and not just applying it, but it's who you are. You either are or you aren't. You know that, right? God says that we can understand the reading. We read distinctly, get the sense, and we understand. The only way to test understanding is by doing. Be not hearers only, but doers, James says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness of superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not just the one who gains knowledge. Not just the one who has knowledge and wisdom. But the one who has knowledge, wisdom, and prudence. A showing of it in your life. By who you are. Back in Nehemiah, the congregation heard these things. And it says were sad. They began to weep. In verse 9 it says, Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then they heard it, right? And they gave the sense, they said, we have sinned against God, oh, woe is us. But the leadership was very careful to say, yeah, okay, look, we're thankful that you're sorry. You ought to be sorry for your sin. That's not where God wants you to dwell. Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they did. Oh, I love this. On the second day, they gathered together again. And guess what it says? It says, and also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. This went on for a while. A great time of revival for the people who have returned from captivity to the city of their God. Let me just say a few things about prudence. I'm going to run through a bunch of Proverbs here. You can look them up. Beginning in Proverbs 8 and verse 12. Solomon says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. In chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. In verse 15 it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Action, outward living. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. They're linked together, knowledge and prudence. Chapter 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. You know what? There's a cause and effect to this story. People had access to the Word of God. It was read distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What effect did it have on them? Positive. A positive one. What effect can it have on you? A positive one. Hey, maybe in your life you're just at the knowledge stage. Or perhaps below. Maybe you're at the knowledge and wisdom. You're starting to apply some of these things and using some of these things in your life. Or maybe you are at the stage of prudence. But did you hear that last proverb? Even when there's a display, there's still an increase in learning. There's still an increase in love. It's cyclical. And it's so that we can grow and become what God wants us to be. This book, it's got to be your everything. Read it distinctly. Give the sense. And be caused to understand the reading. I'd be amiss if I didn't mention that in order for this book to mean anything to you, the God of this book has to mean something to you. There has to be a time where you know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell because of my sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. This is a truth that we must know and understand so that we can be saved. Because we ourselves cannot get to heaven. Can't. If we could, Jesus would not have had to come and die for our sins. The Son of God would not have had to be crucified, beaten, spat upon, scorned, mocked, and shamed by hanging naked on the old rugged cross. Would not have had to happen. But He did. Because it was necessary. It was necessary for our salvation. We understand that. And we know that we cannot save ourselves. And we call upon Him to save us. That is salvation. Have you been saved? Have you been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know He's your Savior? I hope you do. If you do, this book's for you. It is. Build your life upon it. It's a solid foundation. You can build a structure that God will be proud of.